Today, we want to talk about David.
Oh, is there any more length
in
this?
Yeah.
Thank you. I'd like to run around a little bit. Good. As a church, there's some people here that probably don't know what we're doing, but as a group of church, we've been following some readings of the Bible throughout the year, and we're tracing characters in the Bible, and we're looking at stories around different people, picking up from Genesis to Revelation, some of the key folks, and just seeing how God works with them, and getting blessed by seeing that they're ordinary people like you and me, that they've got their good points and they've got their flaws, and actually God uses them despite those things. And it's really encouraging as we read through these things, just to see how real it all is. And this story, if you haven't read, I'm going to fill you in. I'm going to give you some of the highlights. It's a right rollicking read, this story of David. If you haven't read 1 Samuel, you know, basically it could appear in tabloid form. You know, if it was a series of articles in the News of the World or something, it would not be out of place, would it? Honestly, you could not make it up. It's hilarious. It's like some really ultra dysfunctional kind of EastEnders. You know, it's crazy, the stories that happen in it. And you'll get a taste for that today. But if you like a bit of excitement in your Bible reading, then I definitely recommend 1 Samuel. You know, don't go to Chronicles necessarily, or, you know, Leviticus. You might get a bit bogged down. It's all the actions in 1 Samuel. And so we're going to look today at a couple of characters in particular. We're going to look at Saul, and we're going to look at David, and look at the importance of how we react to things that happen to us. And basically looking at character, seeing how Saul fell into pride and greed and fear, whereas David, as a man after God's own heart, he remained loyal, he remained faithful, he was called to the love, and he was a man who loved. He loved people, and was also loved in return. And the secret of that, we're going to just learn, as we look at the story, is that actually David, we talked a lot about kindness this morning, David just meditates on the kindness of God. I'm going to finish by reading a psalm that shows us that. Because David wrote many of the psalms. Okay, so let's do a little bit of the plot. And it's crazy, okay? First of all, Israel demand a king. They want to be like the other nations. And Samuel, the prophet who's leading the nation at the time, gets quite annoyed. Actually, Samuel was hoping that his sons might take over, and he might have a bit of an ongoing kind of dynasty, as it were, leading Israel, because he'd done such a great job and was so well loved. But the Israelites wanted a king. And he got really angry, and God says, no, I know they're not rejecting you, Samuel, they're rejecting me. But give them what they want. Isn't that amazing? One of the first things in this story is that God is so gentle. He often gives us what we want. So that's great, but it also should give us a little bit of a check. We'll be careful what we want, because God will give it to us. He's kind. Even though it might not necessarily be the best, and we'll see why it wasn't necessarily the best if you read through all the list of kings that they had. Anyway, he gives them this king Saul, and Saul is like someone you might pick out from the crowd. He's a head and shoulders above everybody else, and so he's a strong man, a man's man. Although he's a bit thrust into the limelight. I felt sorry for the guy myself. I don't know if you've ever felt sorry for Saul when reading it. Because he didn't ask to be made king. He got plucked out of obscurity, really. He was from the smallest family of the smallest clan of Benjamin. And when the day came when they were picking out lots to see who would be king, he was hiding amongst the baggage. And yet Samuel, the Lord told Samuel to anoint him king. So he became king. And, you know, he did his best. And it starts off really well. When some enemy comes in and attacks Israel, he blows a trumpet, he gathers who will come to him, and he drives out the enemy. And all those naysayers who thought, well, he wasn't going to be much of a ruler, we didn't actually like the fact that God had chosen him, now get right behind him. And so he saw some victories, and his reign starts off really well. And then something really disaster happens, and it plays into one of Saul's character flaws. Another army comes in to fight, and Samuel, the prophet, tells Saul, I'll meet you in 7 days' time, and we'll inquire of the Lord and see what the Lord says about this, and we'll take it from there. Anyway, as this week's going on, Saul's army is disintegrating. But the people are hiding in caves, and they're scared. They're leaving their villages, their homes, because this enemy's vast, loads of chariots and stuff, and they're really, really terrified. And Saul's army's disintegrating. He starts off with 3,000. By the end of the week, he's got 600 men with him. And he thinks, and Samuel doesn't turn up at the exact time that he's supposed to. Anybody been in a place like that? Things haven't worked out the way you might have hoped. Actually, things are looking like they're going downhill rather fast. What's our temptation in those circumstances? Well, we can be tempted to run, join in or we can tend to take stuff into our own hands, you know, grab hold of the situation and make something happen. And that's what Saul did. He said, right, I'm going to make a stand now. I'm not going to lose any more men. I'm scared, you know, I'm scared. I want to make something happen. So he assumes the priestly duties, and he calls for the sacrifices to be made to the God, so that he can inquire of God himself. Then Samuel turns up and says, oh, now you've blown it. You've lost the kingship. And I'm like, really harsh. So I could really empathize with this guy. But the truth is, you see, Saul actually let fear come into his heart. And that fear caused him to try and do something about the situation, rather than trust in God, rather than trust what God has said to him, and just be obedient to that. You know, the Bible listens to the people like that. You know, starts with Abraham and Sarah, and Abraham tried to have a baby when things weren't working out for him. You know, it's a common thing. Something we all got to be careful of, trying to make something happen because we're desperate for it to happen, rather than just trusting that actually God's coming. It's going to work out for us. Okay, so he gives in to fear. Now, the kindness of God then really becomes manifest in Saul's life, because Saul went on to lead the nation for decades after that. God didn't remove him harshly, he didn't cut him down, you know. He actually went on to lead the country for many, many, many years. And I think that's really, really good. It's something we can take heart in. Even if we think like we screwed up, even if we think like we let God down in a bad way, God's kindness is still towards us. And if you're sitting there this morning and feel like you've let God down somehow or other, my prayer, my cry to you is actually just go to him again. You'll find kindness, you'll find forgiveness, you'll find peace and hope. He will be with you. He won't cut you off. Okay, so Saul then went on and led many more victories. And one time, the Amalekites are coming in, another army coming in, and Samuel again gives Saul some advice and says, look, I've sought the Lord, Saul, and the Lord said, you have to kill them all, he's going to give you victory, and you have to slay all the livestock and sacrifice it all to God. But you're going to get the victory. So they had the fight, and they rout the Amalekites. And then, of course, greed then enters Saul's heart, and you see they've got lots of good livestock, lots of treasure, and he keeps it all for himself, or keeps it for his men. And so when Samuel rocks up, he says, what am I here? He says, yeah, Saul says, yeah, we won. We did just what the Lord said. We beat our enemies. We delivered the people. Hurrah! And he says, well, I can hear that you kept all the booty for yourself. And so, again, you know, Samuel reminds Saul, actually, that he's now lost the kingdom. God's going to find a man after his own heart. And Saul begs for forgiveness, but he doesn't actually change anything. He asks Samuel to go back with him to sacrifice and celebrate the victory. And Samuel says no. But Saul doesn't actually change his behaviour. He goes back and just carries on. I wonder at this point what would happen if he'd have fallen on his face and repented. Do you know? I do wonder. Consider David. David murdered one of his mates, took his wife, and had a child by them. You know, David got on his face, didn't he? And just admitted that he'd made a huge, huge mistake, that he'd done something terrible. And look at the kindness of God has forgiven him. Saul didn't ever try that. You let pride come to it. Never let pride keep us from the kindness of God, because pride will. But when we recognise that we screwed up, actually the thing to do is just to go to God and to admit it. And then the kindness of God comes in and forgiveness flows. And I do wonder, Saul might have yet managed to keep the kingdom. Ultimately, see, Saul was undone by those three things. By fear of people, fear of the enemy, greed, and by pride. And he lost the kingdom as a result, despite God being kind to him for many years. Now, David was quite similar in some ways. He was plucked from obscurity. Samuel, I won't tell the story, it takes too long, but Samuel anoints him king. God chooses him to be king when he's a shepherd boy, a young lad, and is anointed. And then some courtiers of Saul find him because he can play the harp, and they pick him to come and play the harp for Saul, and Saul's oppressed by an evil mood, a spirit, and whenever he plays, the spirit leads him. And then there's the whole episode with Goliath, and that's a huge, huge story where the Israelites have been again traumatized by the enemy, and this time by a massive giant, a 9-foot-tall man. And David goes out and faces him and slays him. That's a story we all know, okay? As a result of that, David's made the son-in-law of the king. He marries the king's daughter. Everything's going well for this young man. He's made a commander of Saul's armies, and he leads famous victories, and again is delivering the people. And they're singing songs about him. Saul is slaying his thousands, David is tens of thousands. And Saul loves him, Saul's son, Jonathan, loves him, Saul's daughter, Michael, loves him, the people love him, his name means beloved, the Bible name's often very prophetic, and so everybody loved him. And you think at that point, everything's good for David, yeah? Wouldn't you like to be in David's shoes? Loved by everybody, anointed by God, chosen to be king, what can go wrong? Except for the fact that the old king starts to get immensely irritated by you. Anybody ever been irritated by the good fortune or the favour that someone else gets? Come on, let's be honest, people. It's not fair, is it? Some people are just too favoured. And it can get to us if we meditate on that. Why should they get that kind of luck? Anyway, Saul didn't like the fact that people were falling in love with David left, right and centre, and that he was getting all kinds of victories. So he then tries to kill David. One of the times he's playing the harp, or in fact a few times David's playing the harp for him, to help him. And Saul is so angry with this fact that this guy is so loved, he tries to kill him with a javelin. That would bless you, wouldn't it, Michelle? If you were there just cooking me lunch or something, you know, and because you wanted to look after me, you know, come up with a knife behind you, trying to kill you. I mean, that's crazy talk. It's madness. Then that didn't work. So Saul then tried to send David on dangerous missions. Yeah. So he said, if you want to marry my daughter, go and kill 100 Philistines and bring back their foreskins. Expecting, of course, that he would die. That's don't think about that. Too late. The point was, he just sent him on such a dangerous mission that he thought he would die in the process. But of course, he'd come back with 200 foreskins. It was gross. Stop thinking about it. It's a different time, okay? So we have to just let that go. It's not something that we would advocate today. You didn't have to do that for Captain Tan, did you?
No.
I'm glad to hear it. So, and then Saul gets really frustrated. He says to his close confidants, "Look, we've got to kill this man." He comes right out with it and says it. given up being kind of steaming. And but then what happens? Saul's own family turn against him. Jonathan saves David from Saul's anger. Michael, Saul's daughter, helps him escape out of the window one day when Saul is angry and thinks he's got him. Everybody's just working, you know, against this Saul's plans. And so David escapes again and again and again. At one time, he's looking for him, and David's on the run at this point, and it's quite terrible. First of all, he goes to the tabernacle, and he gets to eat the showbread, which is fantastic, and which is against the law, but he eats it, and he gets Goliath's sword. And whilst there, an Edomite sees him called Doeg. As a result of that, the priests are all killed. Saul kills all the priests because he feels they've betrayed him and helped his enemy, David. It's an awful story. Only one priest escapes, Abiathar, and he joins David. It's a really bad story. And then another time, he's looking for David and he's told him he's with Samuel because David ran off and now joins Samuel. And Saul sends messages and they don't come back. He sends a second bunch of messages, they don't come back. A third bunch, they don't come back. So he goes down himself. And eventually what's happened is everybody's prophesying. They get to the place where all the prophets are, and they're so overpowered by the presence of God, they all start worshipping and praying instead of killing David. So David escapes again. See, I told you, you couldn't make this stuff up. It's just crazy. But Saul is always trying to kill him. So then there's a feast going on, and David says to Jonathan, Saul's son, look, your dad wants to kill me. I know that's true. And Jonathan says, no, he doesn't. He's in denial. And he says, look, I'll speak to him. And if I find out he wants to kill you, I'll let you know. And so Jonathan speaks to Saul and tells his dad, look, David's not coming to the feast because I've said he could go and be with his family. And Saul gets really angry with his son and wants to kill him. And so Jonathan says, and now I know it's true. He wants to kill David. And so, again, he sends David away. And David actually flees at one point to his enemies. He goes to the Philistines. He's so desperate to hide at this point. He goes to the Philistines. And they recognize him. And they say, this is David, about who they see. He killed his tens of thousands of Philistines. And so they take him to one of the kings, one of the lords of the Philistines. And so David, at this point, gets really clever. He pretends to be mad. He starts ruling badly and wickedly. And because you're cursed if you kill a bad man. So he's trying to protect his life. But the desperation in David, you know, to get there. Later on, David goes and lives amongst the Philistines for a season, which is just even crazier. And all of that, you see, for any normal person, that might have been enough to make us think that God had left us. Wouldn't it, you? If God said some nice things about you and had a few good things happen, and then all of a sudden, the most powerful people around you were trying to kill you and hounding you, and you know, you were running from place to place, just barely escaping with your life. I mean, one time it's hilarious, they're going around a mountain, Saul's on one side of the mountain, David's on the other side. It's just like a bit out of Keystone Cops, you know. If you put yourself in David's place for a moment, how would you feel? All those terrible things happening to you, and all those wonderful things God has said, which is going to win out? If we're honest, many of us will let the circumstances win out. We'll cave in. But David didn't. He remained loyal. He kept his faith in God, which is remarkable. Absolutely remarkable. One of the biggest changes that we see between Saul and David is that he did not let circumstances dictate his actions, but he chose to let his faith in God determine his actions. He chose to let his belief in the kindness and goodness of God that we've just been singing about. So I love what you brought, encouraging us to trust in that and not to look at our circumstances, no matter how bad they might be. David remained loyal. He had a chance to kill Saul during all of this. At one time, he's hiding in a cave. Saul rocks up with his army, and he wants to go into this cave to go to the loo, which is a bit comical again. So he's in this cave, this dark cave, going to the loo, and David sneaks up and cuts the corner of his throat out. He could have killed him. He could have gone right from behind there at that moment of real kind of vulnerability. But David refuses to take matters into his own hands. He'd rather trust God to give him the kingdom than take it himself. He remained loyal. He would not touch the Lord's anointed. He also was humble. He didn't grab hold of power. He didn't, even though God had anointed him king, he didn't say, "That's my right now, I'm going to grab hold of it." He just waited for God to lift him up. And in the New Testament it says, "Humble yourself under God's hand and he will raise you up." Yeah? I just hear him saying that over you, James. Humble yourself under my hand, and I will raise you up. You may have dreams, ambitions, God may have said stuff, I don't know. But God says, humble yourself under my hand, and I will raise you up. I'll make a way for you. So, he remained loving. You know, sometimes, crazily so. You know, at one point, there was a town being attacked, a town called Keilah being attacked, okay? Again, by Israel's enemies, and Nahash, the guy attacking them, said, "I'm going to gouge out all your right eyes of your men." And so David had compassion on them. He loved them. And so he went to deliver them. And he spoke to them and gets rid of this Nahash and Zeli and spoke to them. Saul hears about it and says, "Right, I know where he is now. I'm going to go and trap him." So David says to the Lord, "Am I safe here?" And the Lord says, "No." And he says, "Will these people hand me over to Saul?" And the Lord says, "Yes." David doesn't take out revenge on them. He doesn't take out anger on them. He just leaves. And Saul gets again frustrated because God has delivered David. David trusts the Lord. He trusts God to guide him through those most difficult circumstances. What can we learn from that for ourselves? I've only given you a brief outline of the story, but what can we learn from it for ourselves today? Well, we can learn how to face challenges. When things don't go the way we plan, when circumstances look tough, actually, we must not jump to the conclusion that God has abandoned us. Because God is kind. God is always kind and always faithful. He will come through for us. That's his promise, and he always does. You see, the Bible calls us overcomers. You know, in Romans it says you're overcomers, you're more than overcomers. You triumph over all these things that come against you. And God uses the things that the enemy raises against us. He uses these things to actually mature us, to strengthen us, to build character into us. So it's really important that when bad things happen, we react well. Another thing is, I really felt strongly that for people sitting here today, that God wants to guide you. And there's a question, he says, how are you being led at the moment? Are you being led by fear, by greed and pride, like Saul? Are those the things that are motivating you? We all have motives of why we do what we do. What's motivating you in the choices you're making at the moment? Let's be honest. Is it fear? Is it pride? Is it greed? Or actually, is it loyalty to friendships, family? Is it humility that's guiding us? We're choosing a low place, trusting that God's going to raise us up. Is it love that's guiding us? Is it compassion? Are we acting out of compassion for those around us? Or selfishly? And are we trusting God's guidance? Are we trusting God's guidance? I really felt that strongly, that God wants to guide some of you. Can I just tell you a few stories before I finish? Is that okay? Because God's guided me in so many ways, which are absolutely fantastic. And faith, okay, is not about what's written in the book. It's not about songs that we sing. Faith is about a real life experience of God and journey with God. And I'll tell you just a few stories from my life, because God has got a real sense of the people in this room at this time that He wants to guide you in ways that you know He's helping you make good choices. Whether that's with jobs, whether that's with partners, whether that's with counselors or churches or friendships, whatever that might be, God has got real practical guidance for you in the season. Sometimes that will be coming from Scripture. I remember it when I was a young man, a long time ago, some of you were saying. I was thinking about trying to find a new church. My church had closed down, and I started attending River. And after a while, I decided River wasn't the place for me because it was too affluent. I was attending Marlow Church, and you understand what I mean. Marlow's a pretty wealthy place, and everyone I met there was well off. And I thought, this is just, if I come here, it's like copping out. It's a soft option. And anyway, I tell my friend that introduced me to Marlow that I really feel that God's leading me somewhere else. That night, God does something amazing, and I start to reconsider. The next day, I'm reading my Bible in my quiet time, and it talks about finding a place of prayer by the river in Acts with Lydia. And as I read that, the Spirit really impresses on me the place of prayer by the river is where I need to be. And so I have to be humble pie and say, look, God has told me now, God has spoken to me that I need to join the river. So I'm glad I did, obviously, now. But, you know, back then, it's like, I didn't try and wrestle with that. I just had to go with what I felt God was saying to me. And sometimes God will speak to us as we read the Bible. And if we don't read the Bible, we should, because we give God an opportunity to speak to us. And He can use verses out of context like that, which is great. Another time I was reading the Bible, I was trying to find out a job to go to. And I had this offer a possibility of a job. I had the safe job in an American company, computer manufacturer, and this other guy setting up a business in his spare bedroom. And I thought, do I really want to go and join this guy? And five times within 2 days, the same scripture came up in Psalm 138, which was, let the morning bring you word of your unfailing love. So five times, I thought, what's God saying? Five times, let the morning bring you word of your unfailing love. Show to me the way I should go. The next morning, after that, I get a phone call saying, we've won a contract, I'm starting my company this week. Will you join me? And it's like, I had peace that God was guiding me into that role. Okay, another time, some of you would have heard this story before, I don't apologise. I was making a tough decision, which was too hard for me to make, whether to close down a church or not, and fold it back into the mother church, as a little small church plant I was leading. And I love birds, I said to God, there are two types of birds that I want to see. Got the bullfinches, which are a local bird. My friends have seen them in the area. If I see that, we'll keep the church open. But actually, waxwings are a foreign bird, and if I see one of those, that's a new type of bird, we'll do the new thing, we'll close the church down. And then a friend tried to take me over to his office. They come and look at these waxwings outside my office, that you'll love them. I said, no, I can't. He didn't understand why. So I hadn't told anybody about this silly prayer of mine. But I was desperate. Anyway, within 2 weeks, God brought a whole flock of waxwings to my garden every day for a month. And I knew, I had a deep peace in my heart that I could make that choice, and it was okay. Some of you, God has got signs for you in these days, which will give you a really deep peace about choices you are about to make. And God's desperate and wanting to do that, but He needs you to open your mouth and say something or do something so that He can actually speak into your situations. What's your answer? Ed, I really feel that's true for you. I don't know if you've got some tough choices at the moment or not, but God really wants to guide you in this season. He said, if you look to me, if you ask me, I'm going to give you signs that are going to really make it clear to you the way I want you to walk. He loves you, Ed. I feel compassion for you. I feel it strongly. And he says, I'm going to reveal myself to you. Seek my face. Find spaces like this, like you're doing this morning, where you can hear my voice and I am going to guide you. Okay? Bless you. Okay, there's that one. And then there was a time that I took my family to Nepal. That's a big thing. And again, you know, that day, when my wife and I were thinking about it, we kind of got to the point where we were going to make the decision. And we call our friends in Nepal and say, look, we're thinking about coming over for a year. Is that house next to you, is there any chance we could live next door to you? And they immediately get back to us and say, only this morning, our neighbour has told us he's leaving for 5 years and he's offered us that house for rent. So that was just a circumstantial sign which gave us the final green light to go to Nepal. I'll just tell you a few stories, because God is wanting to guide you today. Okay.